Our theme of study for the month of February is committed to God's service. And our reading this month is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, which Elijah read to us just a few minutes ago. In view of that, let me pose a question to you. Take a moment to study those three statements that are on the screen. And after you look at them and read them and come to an understanding, tell me what is the difference in those statements. Now, obviously, there are some differences in the words, but what is the difference in their meaning? Well, if you answered that they are all the same, they all mean the same thing, I suppose you would be correct in the strict sense of that, because all three of those lines are lines from our lesson text. The first, as rendered by the English Standard Version, "Let us offer acceptable worship to God." The second, from the New American Standard Translation, "Let us offer an acceptable sacrifice or service to God." And then the third is from the King James Translation and the New King James also, which is what Elijah was reading from a few minutes ago. "Let us serve God acceptably." Same verse, three different renderings or translations, but I believe they all mean the same thing. Now the question is, what do they mean? What is there in that text for us, especially in view of the fact that we are to be committed to the service of God, committed to God's service? Here it is again. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Actually, to most people, it's that last phrase, verse 29, that catches the most attention. It's just the fact that we get caught up in things that sound more sensational. That's a fact of life, and especially life in the 21st century. The more sensational you can make it sound, the more sensational it looks, the more sensational the very idea is, the more people are going to like it, the more people are going to flock to it, the more people are going to want to see it, and in today's economy, that translates to the more people are going to buy it. Our God is a consuming fire. Now that does sound pretty sensational, doesn't it? I think we always need to be reminded that that is not the only way that God is described in Scripture. God is described in a host of other ways that, quite frankly, don't sound quite as sensational as saying that God is a consuming fire. God is love. God is full of grace and mercy. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, somebody says, that sounds a lot better. I like that. Our God is a consuming fire. Kind of reminds you what Paul wrote to the Roman church when he says, "For behold, the goodness and the severity of God. In fact, I believe that verse should be our tool for reading and interpreting this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Behold then the goodness upon those who obeyed goodness, and the severity upon those who disobeyed severity of God. We serve a God who is at the same time and no less one than the other. Love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And consuming fire. Will render vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two perfect illustrations of the goodness of God and His love and the severity of God, eternal punishment awaiting those who do not obey. At this particular point in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is calling the attention of the readers to the seriousness of, as we would say today, messing around with God. Don't mess with God. I liked it when Texas came out with that state slogan, "Don't mess with Texas." And then it became "Don't mess on Texas" as a litter control campaign. But we know what it means when we say, "Don't mess with God." God, who loves us so much that He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die on the cross and go through a period of absolute separation from the Father and every aspect of His love, to die on the cross, who will punish those who do not obey Him with eternal destruction. The writer here in Hebrews chapter 12, after calling attention to the magnificent feature of the kingdom of God, it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Actually, you can go all the way back to what Daniel said about the kingdom. It shall never be destroyed. Jesus was referring to the same thing in Matthew 16 when He said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The kingdom, the church, one and the same. The unshakable kingdom. And then the writer turns our attention to the fact that we should be grateful. We should have grace, which means to be thankful, to be grateful. And out of that sense of gratitude, we must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, actually, as you can see, there's a little bit of disagreement among the translators as to exactly how to render that particular word that occurs there in verse 28, whether it should be serve or whether it should be worship. I really like the modern literal translation. It renders it like this. "Hence, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace through which we give divine service in ways well-pleasing to God with reverence and piety, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, contrary to what I may have impressed you with, there is not a controversy here. There's not a controversy growing out of the fact that some of the translators have rendered this service, serving God, and some of the translators have rendered it worship. Let us offer worship to God. In fact, a careful examination of the Scriptures will show us that there is ample reason to read this verse either way. Either one of these two ways that the translators have offered this statement is absolutely correct. You and I are to offer acceptable worship to God, and you and I are also, and just as importantly, to serve God acceptably. And therefore, the title of our lesson and our study this morning that will continue throughout this month, Our Commitment to God's Service. Whether we want to look specifically and exclusively at worshiping God in our assemblies as we come together and offer up certain matters, items we've come to call them, of worship, in specific praise to God in an assembly of worship, or whether we're talking about seeing our lives in the big picture of our service to God. Everything succeeds or fails in view of one thing. Whether we're talking about our efforts to worship God as we've been doing this morning in a formal sense, or whether we're talking about our overall concept of living our lives in service to God, we succeed or fail in view of one single thing. That is our commitment. Our commitment. Well, there are other things that could go wrong, but if we're not in possession of that commitment, if we're not willing to make that commitment, oh, but wait, we made that commitment a long time ago. If we're not willing to keep that commitment, to live up to that commitment, whether we're talking about worship assemblies or whether we're talking about daily life, doesn't really make any difference, does it? Because they are one and the same in view of what God expects out of us. And so, with those things in mind, let's take a careful look, first of all, at worship and service. Worship and service. Now, a vital aspect of Christianity is the matter of worshiping God. But it is a fact, and please understand this, it is a fact that all worship does not take place in a sanctuary. Now, you may think I'm about to go out on the lake fishing early on Sunday morning and saying something like this. Oh, you know, I don't think I could find a place where I could be closer to God than out here in the midst of nature. We're not going there. That's not my point. But it is a fact that worship is not only conducted in a sanctuary. You see, we've got a big problem in today's age. We live lives that are absolutely so compartmentalized. Now, I have a hard time even spelling that word, but I do know that my life is a living illustration of compartmentalization. I get up in the morning and I'm focused on going to work and doing my job and working. And I come home in the evening and I've got something planned that I'm going to do. I expect to eat a meal in the evening, and so a certain amount of time is set aside for that and the preparation for that or whatever needs to be done. And after that, you know, there's some time. Maybe for you it's just idle time. For me, I've always got something scheduled or planned that I want to do in that time. And so I'm into that. And then there comes a time, for me it's about 8:30, quarter to 9, when my body tells me, hey, it's time for that other thing that we always do every night. Go get in the bed. Let's go to sleep. I live a very compartmentalized life. And you know what? On Wednesday evening, there's another compartment that gets opened up, and that's midweek Bible study. At 7 o'clock, I'm going to be here, assembling with my brothers and sisters, studying God's Word. And then, you know, every day has its duties and responsibilities and things. And obviously I'm not retired yet, you know. So you retired people can see this however you want to. But the fact is, even if you're retired and don't go to work every day, I dare say you still live a very compartmentalized life. And guess what happens on Sunday morning in my life? There are certain things that I do even before I get in the car and come to assemble with the saints again to worship God. I've got my little routine. When I get up on Sunday morning, I do certain things in certain ways. And unless something out of the ordinary happens at 9 o'clock, I'm going to be here for Sunday school class. And then at 10 o'clock in the worship assembly. And then again on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, you're going to find me here. Why? Because those are the things that I do. And every one of us have things like that, more or less, that we do routinely in our lives. You may have figured out by now that that's what brings some of the problem into this situation. Because Wednesday Bible study is at 7 o'clock, from 7 to 8, generally speaking, and Sunday morning Sunday school is from 9 to 10, generally speaking, and Sunday morning worship is from 10 to 11, and Sunday evening worship is from 5 to 6. And so I tend to want to see those blocks of time as being the time that I do something really special and unique, and that's true. But the problem is, if I'm normal, and I don't care what Beth says, I think I am, I'm going to kind of want to keep all of that 7 to 8 o'clock Wednesday evening stuff in a little box. I'm going to try to keep that Sunday morning Sunday school 9 to 9:45 stuff in its own little box. And the worship service from 10 to 11 in its own little box. You see where this is going? Whereas I'm not so sure that's biblical. In fact, the impression I get, especially when I read passages like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, which could truthfully be read either way, that we offer to God acceptable service or whether we offer to God acceptable worship, we do need to assemble for Bible study. We do need to assemble for Sunday school. And we do need to assemble for worship services. But we do not need to see that as the only worship we offer to God. Because I believe, based on what this passage says and other places in Scripture, that our very lives are to be lived with a regard to offering worshipful service to God. Let me share some other passages with you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, for example. You also, as living stones, Peter says, are being built up as a spiritual house. And you can't argue with the fact that he's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church. He's talking about us individually as Christians. We are living stones coming together and stacked up together and built together as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's not talking about a worship service. That's talking about daily life. Our daily lives are described as offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How about Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a passage most of us know well enough to quote, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. New American Standard Version. Which is your spiritual service of worship. Ooh. I get the idea that the way God looks at my life that I've got divided up into all little parts and pieces, my life where I've got my work life, and then I've got my play life, and I've got my supper time life, and I've got my church life. That's how I see it. I'm getting the idea that God sees this as all one thing. And consequently, there can be no one element of any of it that does not fit the description of holy and acceptable unto God. I found a very interesting quote from Mr. W.E. Vine, the writer of Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. He says this about these four or five words in Scripture that are translated into some form of worship. He says, the worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. Now, don't get all up in the air about that. What he's saying is there is not any one particular passage of the Scriptures that say, now this is all there is to worshiping God. That verse is not in there. He says, the worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the above verbs shows that it is not confined to praise. Broadly, when he said it is not confined to praise, what he's saying is, this old idea of the only way you worship God is when we sit together in a crowd and praise Him with songs and so forth. It is not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement of God, His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, that's worship services, or by deed done in such acknowledgement. Don't miss the point there, hidden in those big words, deed done in such acknowledgement. The acknowledgement means recognizing something and admitting it. The acknowledgement of God, His nature, His attributes, His ways, and His claims. Deeds done in such acknowledgement. In other words, our knowledge of God and His attributes, His ways, His nature, His claims, His expectations. Our acknowledgement of that is what daily life should be. And everything that we do should be able to mesh with that. And so when Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, he's saying, be careful. Don't get the idea that only when you come into the church building do you have to do all in the name of the Lord. Rather, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. Let's just admit it, folks. Every minute of every hour of every day of our lives should be lived in view of acknowledging God, His nature, His claims, His ways, His attributes, and His expectations of us. Now, in view of the fact that there is a little bit of difference in the way some of those words are rendered, whether it's worship or service, and by now I hope I've convinced you that they're one and the same. There is one aspect of this verse that all translators agree on, and it's that word right there that is in every single one of them, acceptable. Acceptable. Offer acceptable worship. Offer an acceptable service. Serve God acceptably. It's very obvious that this matter of acceptability can't be gotten around. And therein is the implication that this is not always done correctly. This worship, this service, this offering to God worship, this offering to God service is not always done acceptably. And so we are urged here in this passage to make sure that it is acceptable. The word translated here, acceptable, means literally well pleasing. We know what that means. We understand full well what the word or the term well pleasing means. David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, you remember that? When Jesus came up out of the water, the voice from heaven spoke and said, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now by contrast, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is talking about the Israelites and their, I'm going to call it shenanigans in the wilderness, Paul says, they all passed through the water, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. What happened? And they perished in the wilderness. Verse 5. You know, I lost count a few minutes ago when Greg was praying. I love Greg's prayers. Everybody loves a short prayer, but he always has so much thought in the things that he says. I lost count of how many times he made reference to the fact that we are to please God, we are to obey God, we are to do His will in that little short prayer that he prayed. That's what we ought to be all about. Seeing our lives, as our entire lives, as an offering to God and carrying it out in such a way as to be well-pleasing in His sight. And here we're back to that term, commitment. Committed to God's service. You know what a commitment is? Everybody knows what a commitment is. A commitment is a promise. And if we are committed, that means we are promised out, as we say. We're promised out to God's service. And if we stop our service to God, then we've broken our commitment. We've broken our promise. Listen. You can look at it through the eyes of worship assemblies. You can look at it through the eyes of everyday living. You can take it just as far as you're willing to take it, and God will be right there with you. He expects us to keep our commitment. He expects us to be committed to His service. He demands that we offer to Him acceptable worship, acceptable service every day, every moment. Thus should be our commitment to God's service. Are you a child of God? By asking that question, what I really mean is, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in exactly the same way that the people did in the book of Acts, which tells us about the church? You read and study their example, you'll see that they believed in Jesus as the Son of God. They were willing to repent and turn away from a sinful life. They were willing to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior, their Lord and Master. And they were anxious to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Have you done that? If not, why not do it today? It's that important. If you have done that, but you've not been faithful to your commitment, perhaps you need to let folks know that you're not going to do that anymore. You're going to turn from that way into the way that is acceptable to God. No better time than right now to do that. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.